Shalom, Berechot, many blessings of peace. This is Dr. Akiva Ganlil of B'nai Noach Torah Institute and Rock Or Audio Visual Lending Library. We want to welcome you. I have a guest in my broadcast studio, and she's going to introduce herself.
Robbie Montoya.
And the reason that Robbie is here is because she is doing an assignment for one of her college courses. And that assignment requires that she interview someone from a different belief than her own, a belief that she is not acquainted with. And Robbie contacted us and requested if she could do an interview. And so we granted the interview, providing that we could share the information with those who visit our website. We felt like this would be a wonderful opportunity for an individual who's not Jewish, who's not a practicing B'nai Noachide, to ask very clear, crisp questions. There was no limitation put on the length of the interview, and there was no question that was refused. Any question that she wanted to ask, we answered. Because of the length of the interview, it's about an hour and a half long, we have divided this into three different parts. This is part one, and now we'll begin the interview. What's our first question?
Dr. Akiva, were you born in this religion?
Okay. As far as Judaism is concerned, first, we can call it Judaism, but I usually call it B'nai Yisrael. B'nai means children, and Yisrael, or Jacob, children of Israel. Every Jew is a descendant of Yaakov. So as far as being born into the faith, yes, that's absolutely correct. A person that's Jewish, if they're born of a Jewish mother, is always Jewish, regardless of who they are, what they are, etc. They're always Jewish. Now, there's some discussion about that among the Rebbeim. If a person were, for example, Jewish, and they were going to try another religion, for example, would they still be Jewish? B'nai Noach Torah Institute, we maintain that they are Jewish, but that they're not living an observant life. Now, as far as being born into this religion, at B'nai Noach Torah Institute, we do not classify Judaism as a religion. It's a way of life. It's an observance. In fact, Hatanakh, which is what Christians and Catholics would call the Old Testament, the word religion doesn't appear one time. And so we do not really refer to ourselves as a religion.
Dr. Akiva, some people who are not born into the religion can convert. Is that true?
That's correct. As far as conversion is concerned, basically, we discourage conversion. Judaism, B'nai Yisrael, is not evangelic. We don't go door to door. We don't stand on street corners. We don't send out brochures. We don't solicit people to become Jewish. In fact, if you were today going to come to me and say you wanted to convert to Judaism, I would tell you you couldn't do it. And if you would get upset with me and throw a fit, I would still tell you you couldn't do it. And maybe after a long period of time, okay, then we might consider it. But conversion to Judaism, if it's done properly, and of course from our particular position, properly means 100% observant.
Dr. Akiva, why do you discourage conversion?
Well, the Torah lays out observances for everyone. B'nai Yisrael has 613 observances that God has commanded us to follow. You shall remember the Shabbat to keep it holy. Holy means separated. We separate it by not working on Shabbat. We separate it by not turning lights on and off to raise the Kedusha, the holiness of Shabbat. We don't drive our car unless it's like an emergency, a life-threatening emergency. You got to really go to the doctor, and it's very serious. And so there's many things that we don't do on Shabbat. We call these the 39 prohibitions. This is just one example of observing one mitzvah of the 613 mitzvahs that Hashem gave to B'nai Yisrael. Now, these 613 commands that God gave to B'nai Yisrael are not given to everyone in the world, just exclusively to B'nai Yisrael. I don't look at it so much as a prohibition. I look at it as 39 elevations. The more that you can fulfill, the greater your observance of Shabbat is. Now, having said that, the reason that we don't encourage individuals to convert to Judaism is because we have, what, maybe 6.5 billion people in the world? What if everybody were Jewish? Then who would run the water in the towns, the hospitals, the emergency vehicles, the taxis, the electric companies, etc.? And so that's one reason. But another reason is because in Bereshit, that's Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, the creator of the universe gave seven simple commands to everyone in the world. Everyone in the world is supposed to follow these commands, including B'nai Yisrael. But those that are not Jewish, we call them B'nai Noachites. Okay? And that basically means that they're children of Noah. But in fact, we're all children of Adam HaRishon, Adam the first man, and Chava Rishona. The first lady of the world. We go to Noah because of the flood. It was him and his wife and his other sons and daughter-in-laws that repopulated the world. So there's only seven commands. Just for an example, it's like, don't take God's name in it. Don't blaspheme the name of the Creator. Be kind to animals. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Don't take another man's wife. And so these are simple little commands. I was talking to the marshal in town, and he was telling me, seven commands? My goodness, he said, I have a book that's 3 inches thick, and that's only of the important commands that we have to follow in this small town. And so it's a matter of, first, you don't have to be Jewish. You don't have to follow 613 commands. You can follow seven simple commands, which translates into 66. It's not necessary to require yourself to do more, to go beyond this.
Dr. Akiva, since you discourage conversion, do you prefer then that Jewish people marry within Judaism?
It's a commandment of HaTorah that every one of B'nai Yisrael should marry within B'nai Yisrael. And there's many reasons for that. But one of the very basic reasons is what we call lamor. That's to say. Lamor, to say, means that for me to be able to give the same kind of life to my children, there has to be an atmosphere within the home that's receptive for that type of life. And the only way that that type of life can made possible is for both the husband and wife to share the exact same ideas, goals, etc. I'll give you an example. I talked to quite a few people that are looking at getting married. Some are looking at getting divorced. And I have a measure which is not very complicated. You have a valley with two mountains. And a good relationship has a bridge about every 100 feet. An excellent relationship maybe every 25 feet. A bad relationship has a bridge maybe every half mile, and it's blown up, God forbid. And you go another half mile, and it's blown up. And what's the point? The point is having as much in common as possible generally makes the very best relationship. And it doesn't just have to do with observance in B'nai Yisrael, but it has to do with things that each of us like and share.
Dr. Akiva, having said that, do you discourage divorce then?
Absolutely not. In fact, this is one of the things that our religions really give us an improper representation on. The fact is it's God wants everyone to be happy. And if you're in a relationship that you're not happy in, you should see first if you can work out those areas that might be a problem. And if there can be some common ground, some bridges being rebuilt. There's a story that's told one time of a man and his wife. They hated each other. They were Jewish. They hated each other. And for whatever reason, the wife, for who knows why, made his favorite dish one night. I mean, he hated her so bad that on a particular holiday, he stands up in the congregation and he makes a pledge on the grave of his wife. He says, "I pledge 100,000 shekels on the grave of my wife." And so he wanted her to die. He hated her. So he thought, well, that's a good way to get rid of my wife. I'm not going to make this pledge. He's a Scrooge. He's a very tight guy. And so his wife makes this special dish for him. And for whatever reason, he just turns to her and smiles and says, "Thank you." And she didn't know what to think. He hasn't said thank you for anything in so many years that this is really unusual. So she thinks, well, the next day, I'm going to make something else. And you know this pattern of, well, thank you very much. I really appreciate that. And she makes him some more. And after about 3 weeks, they're back in love completely again. And they just care so much for each other. And then all of a sudden he remembers he's got 1 week before this pledge is due and his wife is going to die. So what do you think he did? He paid the 100,000 shekels.
Oh, really?
So the point is we do encourage people to try to work out their problems in the relationship. But if they cannot, we certainly accept a divorce. We call it a get. The first letter in the get is a gemo, and the last letter is a tav. The only time these two letters appear together is in the word get. That's next to each other. And so this tells us that when the divorce is over, they go their own ways. They use different supermarkets. They use different shuls. That's the place you go to pray. They don't come to the same functions. It's a genuine divorce. It's like you don't see each other. You don't come to your kids' bar mitzvahs and stuff together. It's separate. It's final. It's done. Don't remarry. Okay? So, yes, we do permit a get.
Dr. Akiva, when you said don't remarry, you mean to each other.
That's correct.
You can remarry to someone else.
Oh, of course. Absolutely.
Can Dr. Akiva, can we backtrack a little bit?
Of course we can.
And talk a little bit more about the history of Judaism and some of the... I know there's a lot of events that have happened through history that you have certain rituals and holidays that you celebrate because of those events. And can we start like... where Judaism is considered where it started?
Well, in actuality, it started in the Hashemayim, that's the heavens, with the Creator. We teach that the world was created specifically for B'nai Yisrael, and that all the land in the world was created for Eretz Yisrael, and that the land of Eretz Yisrael was created for the city of Yerushalayim, and that the city of Yerushalayim was created for the Bet HaMikdash, the Holy Temple. And we talked that the Bet HaMikdash was created for the holy, holy place where God lives, okay? His presence lives. Now today, we don't have a Bet HaMikdash. But there is a Bet HaMikdash in the HaShemayim, it will be the same, it will be here on earth. So, when you talk about observances, they actually began with the Creator, the first thought that the Creator had in creating humankind, the world, etc. As far as things proceeding from there, some of the observances that we have is for like the beginning of the year for us is Pesach. That's what we call Chodesh Rishon. Now, at the Neinu Haktorah Institute, we use the word Chodesh Rishon. Chodesh is month. Rishon is first month. For everybody else in the world, it's actually Ulyamin Vishamim, and for days and for years. But most people call that Rosh Hashanah. Okay? So what happens is Adam HaRishon and Chava Rishona were created on the sixth day, Yom Shishi. That's the day that we're meeting on right now. But everything else in creation was done prior to the sixth day. It's kind of like this. You have a car in an automobile factory. I have a friend. He worked for General Motors. He said that they would assemble on one day in this particular plant between 350 to 385 cars, completely assembled in one day. However, you know, if they stop one night and part of a car is done and they finish the next day, when is it completed? It's completed the next day, even though it was began before that. So creation began 6 days, and some like to say six distinct periods before the completion, before the seventh day. And but it was when Hashem said that Hashem is the name. That's what we call God, the name. Hashem said that it was finished, that he completed it, and he rested. That's when all of the assembly line came to a conclusion and everything was done. Okay, and so that's Rosh Hashanah. That's the birthday of the world. That's where everyone in the world, every piece of grass, every rock, every tree, every animal, everything that has breath, everything, every year, stands before the creator of the universe for judgment. So, why do I say that? Because, you see, Adam HaRishon and Chava Rishona were created the very same day. If we look at Bereshit, Genesis chapter 1, around verse 27, it says that God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him, male and female. He created them. So we have a plural word. He created them at the same time. And but in the Hebrew, it's even more noticeable. So they were created together, and actually what happened was simply this. God separated them. That's it. Just separate them. Now, they say that God took from his rib. It actually is from his side. And it was like your backside. Your backside, your backside. You're together. No. And so they're created equally. They were separated on the same day. Children were born to them. That was Cain and Hevel, you know, Cain and Abel. And they sinned on the same day. They were expelled from Gan Eden. That's the Garden of Eden on the same day. And so when we say that the serpent was judged, when we say that Chava was judged, when we say that Adam was judged, we recognize that to be Rosh Hashanah, the day of judgment. And so every year we all go back and stand before the creator of the universe. That's Rosh Hashanah. Between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, there are 10 days. Those are known as the 10 days of repentance. So it's like this. You stood before the judge and you were found guilty of a crime. And so now you're going to be sentenced in 10 days. So you're going to say, I'm just going to be arrogant and I'm going to go and stand and tell the judge, hey, tough luck, buddy. Now, it doesn't work like that in many instances. You write letters, you have family, you have friends, you put a campaign together, you say, I'm really sorry for my mistake, please forgive me, I'll pay restitution, I'll never do it again, I'll enroll in classes, I'll do this, I'll do that. 10 days of repentance. Then on Yom Kippur, the creator of the universe looks down, and he says, all right, I can see that you're serious. You're really serious. I wipe it away. You're forgiven. No more to be remembered again. If you're not serious, well, you know, then you're lying and the Creator's going to get you. So that's Rosh Hashanah. And the 10 days of repentance and Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, when God forgives us of our sins. Sukkot is like when B'nai Yisrael came out of Mitzrayim after they were delivered by the mighty hand of God. They had to live in something, and we call those Sukkot, or you can call them tents, or lean-tos, or whatever you want to call. But for 8 days, we're commanded to live in a sukkah. Now, Nehemiah and I, we build a sukkah every year, and we have guests over, and we dwell in the sukkah for 8 days. After Sukkot, there comes a period that's known as Hanukkah. Hanukkah is a more recent holiday. Hanukkah is not a Torah holiday. It's a Tanakh. That would be the Old Testament. Torah being Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now, when we're talking about the time frame of Hanukkah, when Hanukkah occurs, we're talking about the 12th month of the Gregorian calendar. However, for us, Hanukkah is numbered from creation. For example, this year is 5767. And Hanukkah will be celebrated in our ninth month. That's the ninth month of 5767. However, in the Gregorian calendar, that's either in the early part of the 12th month, the middle part, the latter part, or even possibly as late as the first or second day of what the Gregorian calendar would call the new year. Hanukkah is when there was Roman Empire. They put a pig, a swine, in the Beit HaMikdash, the Holy Temple. They tried to get Jews to worship their idols. We wouldn't do that. We revolted. And to make a long story short, we were successful and we drove the individuals out of our country and out of our town, out of our holy city, out of the temple. And when the Maccabean fighters arrived at the temple site, it was just terrible. It was overgrown. The doors were ripped off. It was desecrated, God forbid. So we began a process of cleaning and restoring. Now, holy oil, shemen, that's Hebrew for oil, shemen, for it to be used in the menorah and the Beit HaMikdash, requires 7 days. So it's prepared, and then 7 days, and then you can use it. When the shemen is prepared, the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, has an insignia ring where there's wax put on the vase, and then it's sealed, and he puts his ring on it. If the seal is broken, then you can't use that vial, that vase of shemen. And so here they cleaned everything up. There didn't seem to be any shemen. And then all of a sudden, lo and behold, thank God, Baruch Hashem, there was a vase, and the seal was still intact. And they poured it in the menorah. And instead of it lasting for just one day, which is what one flask would last for, it lasted for 8 days. And there's your miracle of Hanukkah. Following Hanukkah, you have Purim. Purim is when our enemies rolled like dice, like Purim, to decide when they would kill us and eliminate the Jewish people, God forbid. So in 127 countries, there was a particular day set. But Mordecai and Esther, they were leaders in the community at that time. Esther said we should have a 3-day fast. So all of Bnei Yisrael fasted in 127 provinces for 3 days and three nights without eating, without drinking, without anything. She appeared before the king, and to make a long story short, there was a great victory. All of her enemies were defeated. And so we celebrate Purim usually in around the third month, sometime in the third month. That is followed by Pesach. Pesach is the deliverance from Mitzrayim, when there were 10 great miracles, but it were actually more like 250, but we only talk about 10. 10 great miracles. And on the second day of Pesach, the evenings of Pesach, that's Passover, we have a Pesach Seder. Seder is a particular Haggadah. We go through a particular order, an order of a service. This is how we remember correctly, as HaTorah commands us to do. It's a mitzvah, it's a command. That's one of the 613 commands, to remember Pesach. Okay. And so we have a Seder in the evening, and then those of us that are outside of Eretz Israel, we have it a second night, but in Eretz Israel it's only one night. So, the festival of Matzah. You can't kill the Pesach lamb, the sacrifice lamb, for the Pesach meal. It's not a sacrifice for sins for us. It's a sacrifice for remembering, as God has commanded us to do, to remember when we were brought from Mitzrayim. And so before we can do that, and today we don't sacrifice the lambs because we don't have a Beit HaMikdash. They have to be sacrificed in the courtyard of the Beit HaMikdash. So basically we have other remembrances that we have. We still go throughout the house looking for chametz. Chametz is raised, it has leaven in it. But matzah is bread that is made in less than 18 minutes. From the time you add water to the flour, you mix it and you bake it, less than 18 minutes. That's matzah. That's how much time we had to get out of Mitzrayim. And so we made as many matzahs as we could. We got out of Mitzrayim. And so that begins a count of 49 days. 49 days. The 50th day is Pentecost. And that kind of falls like right in the middle of the sixth month, usually. But we call it Shavuot. And it's a two-day holiday for us. It's a holiday. We never work on any of these holidays. We take them off. We pray. We eat lots of food. We have a good time. Drink some wine, some whiskey, some vodka. We have a nice time. We have no problems in that, except on Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, we don't drink anything. We don't eat anything. So after you have your Shavuot, then really your next holiday is again Rosh Hashanah. Now we have a number of fasts in between there. I won't go into those, but we do have a number of fasts. For example, one's coming up in just a couple of weeks. It's Tish B'Av. That's where we fast for 26 hours, and that's to remember all the terrible things that have happened to Jewish people. The Holocaust, God forbid, the on the day that the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed the first time. It was the same day that it was destroyed the second time. It's the same day that the First World War broke out. So many terrible things happened on that day. And so it's a day of mourning for us.
Dr. Akiva, thank you. And I understand just a couple of days ago you had a day where you fasted off.
That's correct. Yes. So that's the day that the walls of Yerushalayim were breached for the first time. And so then there's like a 17-day period there, almost a three-week period, where they didn't conquer the city. They didn't burn the Beit HaMikdash, but that, it was clear we were in trouble. And yes, this is a period of sadness for us because we remember, it's also a period of the golden calf, the sadness that brought on by worshiping idols.
Dr. Akiva, the texts that you use in the scriptures, some of them are very old. Have they changed much throughout the many years that...
No, as a matter of fact, that's an extremely good question. The Torah that we have is exactly the same as it was the day it was given on Har Sinai.
Really?
Nothing has changed in that. Commentary changes all the time, because Moshe Rabbeinu taught that for every letter of HaTorah, there are 5,000 interpretations. For every word of HaTorah, there's 5,000 interpretations. For every sentence, for every paragraph, for every pasak, that's verse, for every parak, every chapter, every sefer, every book, over 5,000 interpretations. So you can see the incredible, it becomes a mushroom. There are so many potential interpretations. But the actual wording has not changed once, not once. If one letter in a Sefer Torah is altered, it is not a kosher Torah any longer and cannot be used. You cannot, every Shabbat we stand up in front of a congregation, we open the Sefer Torah, it's a scroll, we read from it, but if one letter, even if a hay, for example, just a little piece of the hay falls off, cannot use that Sefer Torah. And today in our world, we're very fortunate because we have what we are able to do now is to scan every Sefer Torah to ensure that every letter is correct. Also, a Sefer Torah generally lasts for 200 to 400 years each. So if you think about that, we're 10 or 12 generations away from the original Sefer Torah.
Dr. Akiva, that's very interesting.
Thank you.
Dr. Akiva, along those lines, when you were talking about interpretations, I had read, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, different sects of Judaism. Do they believe or interpret things differently, or do you all have a central belief?
Well, within Judaism, of course, from my position, there's only one form of observance, and that's complete observance. However, the Torah states that all Jews are righteous. And so even though there are Jews, B'nai Yisrael, that choose not to observe all the commands of the Torah, we still look upon them as being righteous. There are some of B'nai Yisrael that choose to observe fewer commands of the Torah. I can't do anything about that. That's entirely their choice. Every person gives account for themselves, but even though that's the case, B'nai Yisrael also gives account for each other. So like on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, we're always praying for the sins of our neighbor because we are also responsible for them. Cain kills his brother and he asks the question, am I my brother's keeper? And obviously Hashem says, yes, you're your brother's keeper. That's why I'm asking, where's your brother at? You're supposed to know where he's at. You're supposed to care for him. You're supposed to be concerned about him. And so we are concerned about B'nai Yisrael that doesn't observe all the mitzvot of HaTorah, but there are different groups. And as far as, is there a hierarchy? That's a very interesting question. The hierarchy in observant Judaism is like this. I have a friend who's a great halakhic authority. That means he's very well respected. If there were a Bet Din, that's a Jewish court, he would certainly be one of the men that would be chosen to serve in the Bet Din. And I'm talking about if we had a Bet HaMikdash. We have a Bet Din in Eretz Israel, but it doesn't have the authority that it had when it was a Bet HaMikdash, when there were Kohanim, Levim, and when everything was functioning according as HaTorah prefers for it to function. But anyway, this individual, the reason that he's respected so well and he's looked upon is because he can give you answers. You ask a shaila, a question, he can give you a pasak, an answer. he can cut the thinnest lines and make it clear, make sense out of it. And that's what a great halakhic authority can do. They can answer questions that I couldn't answer. So if my classmates come to me with things and I don't know what to do, I go to my Rav and I talk to him. If he can't answer, then he goes to my friend, our friend, who he's a Rosh Hashiva. He's the head of the Kollel, of the Bet HaMidrash, House of Study. And over a period of years, you rarely find someone young being in a position like this. There is a story told in the Talmud of a man who was 18 years old that was a great halakhic authority. And he was afraid that no one would respect him. And so overnight, his beard turned white. Hashem, God caused his beard to turn white and make him look old so that he would be respected because his decisions were valid, they were good. And so within our world, it takes a number of years generally to slowly climb to the position. You know, you get separated out from the others because your advice is concrete. It's dependable. It's sound. And over a period of time, certain leaders just rise to the top. Are they elected? No. Are they voted on? No. But they're recognized. Now, if you go to a Rav and you ask a question, a Shaila, and he gives you an answer, you're required to follow that answer. So you have to be very careful what you ask. This is the conclusion of part one. Please go to Questions with Dr. Akiva Gamlil, part two. Thank you. Shalom, shalom.